Well, good morning, Trinity Church. Man, y'all are looking good today. I am really excited to be here with you all today. I wanted to first say a word of thanks to Pastor Carl for extending the invitation for me to come and share with you all some things that are on my heart, not only as a licensed counselor, but also as a pastor. Trinity Church has a special place in my heart and in the life of my family, not just because of my in-laws and their role here. I love them to death, and they're the best people you'll ever meet. But also because my wife attended both the school and the church throughout junior high and high school, and then she and I were together part of the college ministry during part of our dating time together. So it's really wonderful to be back with you all this morning and have the opportunity to share. As I mentioned, I am also a part-time associate pastor at a church in Arlington, and I do the music there. But my day job is, as Pastor Carl said, a licensed professional counselor specializing in marriage and family. I help couples learn the skills that can help them experience more satisfying and God-honoring marriages. And of all the types of counseling that I do, premarital counseling is my favorite, probably my favorite. You get these often young couples coming into the office, and they're starry-eyed, they're full of hope and wonder at the road ahead. And many of them feel like they're marrying their best friend, and they fully believe that, as Disney has taught us, their future is full of happily ever afters. Boy, are they in for a big surprise. See, the majority of the work that I do is with couples. And while we're going to talk a lot this morning about the marriage relationship, singles, don't tune out, because everything that we're going to talk about this morning has application across the board, because everybody in this room fits into one of these categories. You're either married, you have been married, you're going to be married, or you're a friend to one of those other three categories. So stay tuned. Oftentimes when a couple comes into my office for their very first session, they're embroiled in a long-standing conflict. Research says the average couple waits approximately 6 years to seek help for marital problems. You can imagine if unrepaired damage, unabated conflict, in 6 years how things can go from bad to worse. And one or both spouses, when they first come in, are filled with this deep sense of loneliness. Originally, they felt like they were marrying their best friend, but now the person that they share a house with, probably not even a bed sometimes, at best is a stranger, and at worst is an enemy. In fact, Proverbs says that it is better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. Now, ladies, we could also rewrite this to say it's better to live in the corner of an attic than with a grumpy husband. Am I right? Amen. All right. Somebody over there. Brother, you're sleeping on the couch tonight. Just kidding. Just kidding. The saddest part about when we let our relationships get to this point is God intended the marriage relationship to correct the only thing in creation that he considered not good, and that's man's loneliness. See, as each day of creation came and went, it says, and God said it was good. But then he sees that Adam is alone, and he said it is not good that man should be alone. And this happens before the fall. So loneliness is not a product of sin. We may end up in situations where our loneliness comes back up because of our own sin and mistakes we make, but loneliness is an innate human condition even before the fall. Even among all the animals, as God paraded them before Adam, it says not a suitable helper was found. So whoever coined the phrase, a dog is man's best friend, unfortunately had never experienced the marriage relationship God had intended him to experience. So we rob ourselves of one of the greatest benefits of marriage, and that's intimate companionship. So we have this innate human loneliness. God creates the spouse, and it's supposed to remedy that. But when we go through these long periods of marital conflict, and it can rob us of that, and our innate human loneliness starts to come back up. So we begin to seek support. We begin to seek help or a solution to that loneliness outside of our marriage. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. There are avenues to accomplish that, as we'll talk about in a little bit later. But when we start to seek for support, there are some major pitfalls that we can step into. Most notably, that loneliness can open a wide door for us to fall into infidelity. We see an excellent example of this in the life of King David in 2 Samuel. Verse 11 starts, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon. David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is it not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her." I know there's a difference between aloneness and loneliness. So the scriptures here don't say that David was lonely, but what we're about to see is David was neglecting some key responsibilities that had he been paying attention to them, the door for him to see Bathsheba and open up to that opportunity wouldn't have happened. First off, in verse 1, we see that it was the springtime, the time of the year when kings go out to battle, and David went with his army and was fighting mightily, right? No, David stayed in Jerusalem. So David was neglecting one of his biggest responsibilities as king, and it wasn't because he was some wuss. David was a mighty warrior. We see not only did David neglect his kingly responsibilities with his army, he was also taking a nap during the afternoon. It says, "Late one afternoon, David arose from his couch." So David was just chilling. He sent everybody else out. His army was all gone, but the kingdom was still there to be run. But David was snoozing. Not only was David neglecting his kingly responsibilities of going to war and then taking care of whatever he needed to be doing that afternoon, but David was already married to two different women. And I know some of you already think, man, one spouse is plenty for me. But David had two. Maybe that's why he was hiding out on the roof all by himself. But David was not only neglecting all of those responsibilities, he was also not taking care of either of his current relationships that he was in. And there are key responsibilities and key duties that we need to be about when we enter that marriage covenant, that marriage relationship. And if we fail to do those, it opens up the door for the enemy to assault and attack us in all sorts of ways. And unfortunately, David stepped into one of the major pitfalls, and that is infidelity. Now, most affairs are not like David's. Most of us are not in a position of authority to see somebody out on the street and say, "Bring them to me." But I will say that in my work with affairs and working with couples who are trying to rebuild after infidelity, almost all of these instances stem from marriages and relationships that are out of balance and that are unhealthy, where one or both spouses have been neglecting their responsibilities to one another. When it comes to conceptualizing affairs and all that goes on, it's not just as simple as one person starts sleeping with another. But what happens when a couple gets married? I get this concept, by the way, walls and windows, from a researcher and a psychologist named Shirley Glass. And even though I don't know if she was a believer or not, she spent her whole career working with couples to help them rebuild after infidelity. And this concept is very much in line with the principle in Scripture. But when a couple first gets married, they build this wall of protection around themselves, where they share an open window of honesty and openness with no secrets between the two of them. Early on, they communicate through this window and they have no secrets. And this, when I first heard about this in my research, I thought, you know, this sounds exactly like what it says in Genesis about Adam and Eve, that the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Now, even though that may have meant physically naked, I think that also means that God intended them to be able to be emotionally exposed with each other and feel no shame. To be able to be spiritually exposed with one another. To share doubts. To share excitement. To share ideas, struggles, hopes. And to be able to be naked and be unashamed, we have to be loving and to be gentle with one another. Imagine on their wedding night, on their honeymoon night, the first night, a couple who has managed to do it all right. And this is the first time they're going to be able to see each other nude. And they both come out of wherever they've been getting ready, and one of them points and starts laughing. How humiliating that would be. Being completely vulnerable and having the person that you've committed to spend the rest of your life with pointing and laughing. Well, how many times have we, when our spouse has opened up about some inner secret that is core to the nerve of who they are, and we've pointed and laughed in some way, or we've mocked, or we've ridiculed, or belittled? You know, this living naked and unashamed, being able to be totally exposed with one another, can lead to some really interesting ways of getting to know one another. I'm a little bit of a sentimental guy, and I'm not afraid to admit this. I cried at Pixar's Up, you know, during the video montage when you watch the old man and the woman have their miscarriage, and then they grow older, and I see a hand raised, that's right, and then he buries his wife, and it's really sad. I choked up a little bit at that, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. But I can be listening to a piece of music or hearing a story about someone's life change, and something about that will strike a chord in me, and I get a little lump in my throat, and my eyes start to water a little bit. Doesn't happen often, and I don't boo-hoo like a baby, so cut me some slack. But we were sitting in our service, my wife and I, at our church in Arlington, and somebody was saying something from the front, some story was being told, and it hit me. And Elaine reached over and she grabbed my hand and squeezed it, and I thought, oh, how sweet, you know. So later at lunch, we were talking that day, and she said, that story came up, and she said, that story hit you, didn't it? And I said, yeah, it really did. She said, I can always tell when you get sentimental, because you have this really almost imperceptible way that you inhale to catch your breath. I thought, man, what a beautiful place to be, that somebody can know you so well that they can sense this subtle shift in your mood simply by a breath. Now, we're not perfect by any means, and we definitely have had our moments, but it feels really good to be in a place where you can at times to be naked and unashamed. But in an affair, unfortunately, one partner decides to construct a secret wall. A secret wall without a window of openness and honesty and transparency to their spouse. That level of emotional intimacy and conversation that was once reserved only for their spouse, they now begin to share with another person. Oftentimes, this relationship is secret, or at least the depth of that relationship is kept secret, especially in the early stages. And marital conflict helps in this process, unfortunately. When we go through these long seasons of marital conflict, we often feel misunderstood by our spouse. We feel taken for granted. We feel unduly labeled with all the blame for whatever the issue might be. And in my professional and personal experience, there are very, very, very few instances in which a marital problem is all one person's fault. Very few. But we feel taken for granted. We don't have those deep emotional conversations we used to with one another. And suddenly we meet this person at work, and they are the most fascinating person in the world. They even let us talk about the Rangers. And we can have conversations with them about their interests, and man, are they fascinating. And they talk about how good we look in that new shirt that we bought. And they talk about how hard of a worker they think we are, and our devotion to our children. And man, when is the last time we ever heard our spouse say some of those things to us? And over time, we begin to put our eggs more in this other basket. And this shift in emotional intimacy and investment combined with secrecy is the recipe for an affair. And eventually, it may start off fairly innocently, but eventually things bleed over into very dangerous territory. We're at this problem then. If God intended marriage to be kind of the solution to our innate human loneliness, and we'll go through these seasons of significant marital conflict, 25 to 35% of us at one point, statistically speaking, will experience infidelity. Where are we supposed to go to without hitting this big pitfall? And unfortunately, even when we go to family and friends, not all the support and encouragement we're going to get back from them is created equal. See, the advice or the words that you get from family and friends about your marital problems are going to fall into one of two categories: leave or stay. Leave because you don't deserve this. I can't believe you're still putting up with this. I can't believe you've been there this long. Or stay. And most people who say leave, I really do believe say so with positive and good intent. They don't mean ill will. They don't mean to undermine God's will for your marriage. Most people don't like to see us hurting. So they think, you're so miserable in this situation, and really the only thing that's changed is you married that lousy son of a gun. So if being out of that situation and on your own is going to be better, I want that for you. And at times, when we have friends and family, people that we love, saying those things, it may resonate with something that we've already been hearing whispered in our ear from the enemy. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That came from Proverbs. So there's a way that may seem right to us and seem good. Yeah, I don't deserve this. I can leave. I should leave. But its end leads to death. who are we supposed to go to then? If going to other people outside the marriage can lead to infidelity, or it can lead to well-intended but misguided advice, who do we go to? We see a great example of that in David's son, Solomon, on the way to his wedding. Song of Solomon chapter 3 starts like this. What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. Sure, Solomon was going to have bodyguards around him. He was a king. President's going to have secret service. Some dignitary or head of state is not going to go around without protection. But the writer of Song of Solomon could have simply said, here comes the litter of Solomon, his soldiers, and he's on the way to his wedding. But he goes into some very specific details that I think are important for us to hone in on and glean a little bit about the type of people we need to surround ourselves with in our own lives. First off, we see that he has surrounded himself with 60 mighty men. Not just one, not just two, but a community of people who were willing to fight for him. Solomon went on to write in Ecclesiastes, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Solomon has surrounded himself with 60 people. It's not good for us to just have one or two people. We need a community of people. You may have a couple of people who are closest to you, and there is nothing wrong with that. But we need to have a community of people who are willing to fight for us and to fight alongside us. He surrounded himself with 60 weak, passive, lazy men. No, he surrounded himself with 60 mighty men. These are not weak, passive, yes men. We need to surround ourselves with friends who are mighty and who are brave, who are willing to speak hard truths into our life. Solomon, again in Proverbs, said, wounds from a sincere friend can be trusted, but better and better than the many kisses of an enemy. I've got a group of men in Arlington who know quite a bit about my life, who know a bit about my marriage. And anytime I go to any of them and start griping or complaining about a situation, I rarely ever talk negatively about my wife because I know that the power of life and death is in the tongue. But when I go to start complaining to them, one of the first things they're going to talk to me about is, because they know me and they are mighty men, they're going to say, hey, Nathan, I know that you have a tendency to be overly critical. How gentle have you been with your family lately? They're going to say, hey, Nathan, I know that when things get a little stressful at home, especially with two young kids, you have a tendency to raise your voice. How's that been going for you? I know that when things are busy, the kids are sick, they're running to practices and doing all those other things, that when the night is over, it's really easy for you and Elaine to just kind of go to your separate corners and call it a night and not invest in the relationship and communicate and connect. How have y'all been connecting lately? These are mighty men who are willing to first say, what log do you have in your own eye that you're complaining about a speck in hers? We need mighty friends who are willing to stand up and pierce our pride. And Scripture says that those are sincere friends, because enemies multiply kisses. Again, Solomon has surrounded himself with 60 mighty men. Solomon here is not surrounded by a bunch of women. Even though he's going to get into a lot of trouble with that later on in his rule, at this point in his life, with his commitment new and fresh to his bride, he surrounded himself with 60 mighty men. The thing I'll say about that is the people we go to for support in our marital issues need to not be viable alternatives to our spouse. So men, if you're going to some young, attractive woman who thinks you just hung the moon for support in your marital problems, who's going to help commiserate about the nag you're married to, you're doing it wrong. And ladies, if you're going to some hunk of a man who looks like he ought to be in an I Can't Believe It's Not Butter commercial, you're doing it wrong. These men were wearing swords at their thigh, ready to fight against terror by night. We need friends who are willing to fight. Who are willing to fight for us. Because there are going to be times, again, if you're married, have been married, will be married, or a friend of somebody who are married, the enemy hates marriage. Hates it. And the reason for that is I fully wholeheartedly believe because what it takes to make a marriage successful and God-honoring is two people who are willing to lay their pride at the foot of the cross, die to self, and serve their spouse even when it's not in their own desires. And when two people love each other that way, that speaks volume about the love of Christ for His bride, us, the church. So our marriages are supposed to be a testimony to the world, to our family, to our friends, to our children, about the way Jesus loves us. And Jesus said, those whom the Father gives me and places in the palm of my hand, no one can snatch out. So if the enemy can come in and whisper lies to me that I start to buy into, if he can inflate my pride to think that I'd be better off without serving my wife, then that communicates volumes to my daughters, to my church, to my friends, and to my family about how Jesus loves us. So we need mighty friends who are willing to fight for us when the enemy comes against us. So who do you surround yourself with for support? Friends who are going to simply tell you the things you want to hear? Or mighty men and women willing to pierce your pride and help you see the log in your own eye? Singles, I ask you not to tune out because this is applicable to you. You're a friend to some of these people who may be struggling. What type of friend are you? Are you the person that when they get to bashing their spouse, you're going to pick up a bat and just go to town with them because it's fun? We've got television shows like Everybody Loves Raymond that are making millions of dollars off of spouses making fun of and beating each other up and talking trash about each other, disrespecting one another. Or are you going to be a mighty friend who at the risk of the relationship, because this friend, this person in their troubles and in their trials, they may be weak enough to say, I don't want to hear it. Are you going to be a mighty friend who's going to stand up and help them see their own responsibility in whatever the issue might be? Because it starts with what we need to be doing for one another. Whatever the situation is you find yourself in this morning, whether it's a marital struggle, whether it's struggling with the loneliness wonder, if you're ever going to find that one who is supposed to be your partner and spouse, whether you're dealing with the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, struggling with a terrible job, kids that won't obey, family members that have cut you off for some reason, that sense of loneliness may be eating away at you right now. And the one thing I want to say about that, and maybe the most important thing I could say all morning, is that you are not alone. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ who was no stranger to rejection, to loneliness, and to suffering. The prophet Isaiah, who wrote about the coming Messiah, said this: He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus knows the road that we've walked. Even though he was never married, Scripture says that he was tempted in every way known to man, but yet was without sin. So he knows the aching loneliness. At the depth of his persecution, he was denied, betrayed, or rejected by those closest to him. In fact, as he hung on the cross naked in his agony and anguish, he felt that even his own Father had turned away from him when he said, my God, why have you abandoned me? And we may be in this place here this morning where we think we're walking through a time where we look around and not only is there a mighty person to stand with us, but we feel like even God has abandoned us. And the enemy would have us believe that that's true. But Jesus said that he's always with us. Even though he ascended into heaven, he said, that's actually better that I go. Because if I don't go, God can't send the Holy Spirit. He called him the Comforter, the one who will indwell his children, the deposit of their inheritance in the kingdom to come, the one who will guide us into all truth and righteousness. So Jesus said, I am with you always, and he's with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was another one who knew well suffering and loneliness. Paul was one in his ministry of spreading the gospel across Europe and Asia. He was shipwrecked. He was chased out of towns. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was homeless. And he was hungry. But he had this to say about the love of God. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when Paul said nothing, he meant nothing. So even when we walk through times where our emotions betray our reality, we are never really alone. Maybe you've been sitting here this morning, and that sense of loneliness, the Spirit is speaking to you and saying, that's where I am today. What am I supposed to do about that? Let me tell you, you've already taken a great first step, and that's being here. In fact, there's probably some people here this morning who don't even really know if Jesus can be trusted, but for some reason, you got up out of bed and came here to show up. And just take a look around. There's about 1,000 other people here who are all seeking something. We're all seeking the same thing. We may call it something different. We may dress it in different words. But Solomon said that God has set eternity in our hearts. And the only thing that can answer that deep ache is Jesus. If there's a deep sense of loneliness you're struggling with today, continue to gather with all of these that you see around you. Continue to gather. Continue to worship and sing the songs loudly. Open the scriptures together. Seek God's face together. Have communion together. Pray together. But don't just stop there. This is a great first step. Take it one step deeper and find a small group that you can plug into. It is in these small groups that as you share your story, the power that what you're struggling with is going to begin to be released. Because the enemy likes to lie and tell us that our junk is worse than the person next to us. Keep your skeletons in the closet. No one wants to see that stuff. But as we get to know other people and we hear their struggles, we start to realize what Jesus can redeem. And we start to think, okay, maybe he can take me too. Not only are we going to get to know other people and get this deeper sense of community, this is where those 60 mighty men are going to fight for you. This is where you're going to meet those people. You may meet and shake somebody's hand next to you, but until you get to invest in one another's lives mutually, that's where those who are going to fight for you come from. But you serve together. And if there's a deep, aching, emotional hurt or pain that you're carrying around today, Isaiah 58:8 says that serving brings healing. That it is in serving other people that we find our healing. Amen. So invest into a small group. Continue to gather here together. But most importantly, and do not miss this, most importantly, trust Jesus. Because we can come here and sing songs and take the cracker and the juice. We can even get involved in a small group. But if we don't know and come and follow and trust and turn our life over to Jesus, all we're doing is playing country club. Without the golf. So Jesus is the one who knows your struggles. He's walked a road that is very similar to what you've walked. He knows your pain. Trust him with your life. Don't just trust him for your salvation. It starts there, but Jesus is not in the business of giving out fire insurance. He wants to be your Savior, and he wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your King. He wants to change and transform the way that you live day to day, here and now. So trust in him, the one who knows all of your struggles, and receive the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter. If you're here today and you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, to trust him with your salvation and your life, Pastor Barry's going to come up and he's going to lead you in a prayer that today could change everything. Today is the day of salvation.
So great to hear such a refreshing word from Nathan Futrell today. I'll tell you, no matter what state we're in, single, married, want to be married someday, divorced, widowed, widower, these are encouraging words. These are words that we need to be taking to heart. You know, you're plugged in today. You're here at Trinity. That's a wonderful thing. That's the first step. Perhaps you're in a small group. If you're not, you should be. You need to have someone that will pray with you, believe with you, have community with you, that you can believe for one another, share your heart, share the scripture with each other, fellowship. Most important, that relationship with Jesus Christ. You may be sitting out there and saying, I don't know about that one for me. I don't know that I've ever taken that step. And so at Trinity, we always want to give you that opportunity. We always want to give you a chance at the end of our services to accept Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. He will change your life, and it will be all to the good. So if you want to follow me in this prayer, if you've never prayed that before, I encourage you, all of us will join together, and let's pray this prayer of salvation together. Dear God in heaven, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and there is only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. I ask you, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from my sin. I turn from my wicked way. I want to serve you and love you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Family, let's celebrate.